We are working through, and I've got all this material I put at the top just for keep. It helps me to stay in reference. We're working through Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is basically a collection of sermons, as we've mentioned before. And so the first one, the first four chapters, Moses says, consider. He wants them to think about their past, a review of God's faithfulness. And then chapters 5 through 26 is a long message, an exposition of the law. And the word that we use in this theological outline is covenant. And then the next couple of chapters is commence. It's preparations for renewing the covenant, sort of a charge to the nation. And then commit, an exhortation to obedience in chapters 29 and 30. And there's a few other chapters that we'll be looking at as well. But that gives us a general overview. And then I have the chart that shows how this section, the second section, has, according to one author, is meditating on the commandments. We're still on commandment one. And then next week we will finish up this section. And then when we move on to that next section, we will see if it reflects commandment two. We're just sort of looking, we're following this guy's outline and we're testing it out to see how well he did. That's the idea. But I found it so far to be a profitable way to think about it. And the first commandment, we're still working on that, you shall have no other gods before me. This is a big concern that God keeps expressing in these chapters. The relationship with the pagan nations and all of the things that God is telling them to do is, you shall have no other gods before me. God is the only one that you are to follow. So we are in chapter 10 tonight. Our title is Hear, O Israel, Part 2. Now I'm going to ask you to be looking at the chapter division or the paragraph divisions in just a moment. But I'd like you to look back to chapter 9. You'll notice the first few words, well, at least in the New American. I didn't look at the King James. In the New American, it starts, Hear, O Israel. And so this really, the chapter break here between 9 and 10 is kind of unfortunate in reality, because it's all one theme through these two chapters. So that's why we're in part 2. So the first few verses of chapter 9, God reveals to Israel that he is crossing ahead of them, crossing Jordan ahead of them, and he will bring victory to them. The second section, verses 4 and 5, he reminds them, don't say that the victory is due to your righteousness. There are two things that the victory was guaranteed. First of all, the wickedness of the Canaanites. Secondly, the promise God made to Abraham. That's why God was going to be their champion. It wasn't because they were so good. And then he says, remember who you are. Verses 6 through 14, you are a disobedient people whom God was prepared to destroy. He wants to put them and remind them of this fact, of what God had said to Moses when they had sinned with the golden calf. And then remember what Moses did, verses 15 to 21. I interceded for you and for Aaron. Basically, he's saying, you are here beside Jordan because I intervened for you. And then the conclusion of the chapter, this conclusion is drawn, you have been rebellious from day one, verses 22 to 24. Moses mentions several other incidents of rebellion in that section. And the rationale of Moses' intervention is then given to us in verses 25 to 29. This is what Moses said to God. This is why God pardoned them. And God carried on to lead them to the promised land. Moses said, O Lord, he says, remember your promise and your own reputation. What will the nations say if you take them, these people out into the wilderness and kill them all? What will they say? Well, this whole great Exodus and all of the things that were done to Egypt, and then you just kill off all these people. That would not glorify your name. He argues with God on that basis, on the basis of God's name and God's promise. And of course, he is arguing in the will of God, and God certainly hears his prayers. So this brings us to chapter 10. So let's look at the paragraph divisions. That's the first thing I want you to see. So maybe if you can just tell me, what's the first paragraph? What verses? 1 through 5. Okay, so that's the first paragraph. Now, What's the second paragraph? We'll just get the paragraphs first, and then we'll talk about the themes of each paragraph. What's the next one? 6 to 9, that's right. And then the next one? 10 and 11, that's right. And then? 12 to 22, that's right. Right to the end, okay? So those are that's the divisions. Now again, this is by the estimate of the translators, or at least the typesetters, maybe, of who somebody decided that's how the paragraph divisions work. And when you think about the themes, we read through these verses, and you'll see that these verses are tied together thematically. That's how they determine the paragraphs. And I think, unlike the chapter divisions, almost always the translators get the paragraph divisions right. They're not responsible for the chapter divisions, by the way. We can blame that on some guy like 400 or 500 years ago. I don't remember what year it was when that came in, but it's his fault. So whenever there's a bad one, it's his fault. That's basically how it works. Okay? Okay, so, but the paragraph divisions, I think they have mostly analyzed this correctly. So we can usually find, and I find this quite helpful. You know, it was, I'll just mention, you know, I grew up reading the King James Version, of course, as most of us over a certain age did, and the Bibles were all laid out the same way, verse by verse by verse. They did have little paragraph markers where they thought the paragraphs were sometimes. Some editions would have that. But you would see the chapters laid out verse by verse by verse. And there would be no distinction for poetry. There'd be no arrangement into paragraphs in a visual sense. So I forget which Bible it was I was reading. It might have been the New King James. I think that might have been it. I've read through all of the major English versions that I endorse. Okay, so I endorse the New King James, the New King James, New American Standard, and the English Standard Version. I've read through all of those cover to cover. And there's good things about each one of them, in my opinion. So anyway, I remember being struck when I read through the New King James Version, how they had laid out the poetry in poetry, like in poetry format. And there were these paragraph divisions. And when you see the paragraph division as a unit, all of a sudden, sometimes there, you know, the argument of the chapter just seems to come into focus a little bit better. And you see, so the flow of thought. So in paragraphs, another thing that happens in writing, you have they taught us this in English class. You start your paragraph with your main point, and then you build on that point. Then the next paragraph, you have another point that you're dealing with, and so there's another theme that is developed. Well, you see that in these paragraph divisions. And so it helps you to understand. I think it's quite helpful. I like a verse-by-verse Bible to preach from because then I can find the verse I'm looking for when I say, look at verse and such. But for reading, I like the paragraph format, you know, just for my own personal study. So, little plug, it doesn't matter what kind of Bible you have. The main thing is that you read it. Okay, that's the main thing. You know, if you have a good version, that's even better. All right, so we will qualify it there. You shouldn't take, there's certain versions I would really strongly urge you not to use. But we're not talking about that tonight. Okay, so now let's work through these divisions and let's get the theme. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 5 and you tell me what you think the theme of this or what this is all about. At that time the Lord said to me, cut out for yourself 2 tablets of stone like the former ones and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. And you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut out 2 tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the 2 tablets in my hand. He wrote on the tablets like the former, writing the 10 commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me. All right, so what's this all about, this section? Pardon me? Okay, the writing and storage of the 10 commandments. All right, so this is after the sin of the golden calf, right? So God is renewing the 10 commandments and renewing that part of the covenant. And now, okay, so then the next one, verses 6 through 9, let's read that, and then you tell me what that's about. And I will put a little note here. Now, the New American here has paragraph marks or parentheses between verse 6 and verse 9 here. So that should tell us something also. Now, the sons of Israel set out from Beeroth Benajakin to Moserah, something like that. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as a priest in his place. From there they sent out to Gudgodah, and from Gudgodah to Jotbathah, a land of brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him and to bless him in his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. So what's this one mostly about? Well, moving the Ark of the Covenant, that's a minor thing here. What were you going to say, Augustine? Okay, so he's in what family? He's on the Levites, and so what else is mentioned? Okay, the Levites don't have an inheritance, so this is all about the priestly tribe, right? It's all about that tribe. And so that's how these are all connected. That's why this is sort of a paragraph. Now, it is, we see this as sort of a paragraph. It's sort of, a paragraph. We see this as a parenthesis, at least the translators do. That's why they put the parenthesis marks in the New American Standard around these verses. So what that means is that they're looking at this as sort of an aside. It's sort of like you have the main theme running, and then he sort of goes off on a little bit rabbit trail. That's what a parenthesis is in a Bible chapter. But there is a connection, because he mentions again the ark in this. There's a connection with the first paragraph. He's mentioning the ark again in this one. There's a little connection, but there's sort of this. I think he's making a point, and we'll come back to this, but there's sort of a sidebar here. That's another way you could call it, a sidebar or a digression. I call it a rabbit trail, but it's sort of going off topic in these three verses. Okay, so the next two verses, 10 through 11. I, moreover, stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights like the first time, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. All right, so what is this one about? Okay. Forgiveness of the people for their transgression, and there's something else in it. Okay, Moses' intercession, and Debbie, what do you say? Moses' marching order. So there's an interaction here. So God, he's talking about the intercession, but then God says to Moses, all right, arise and go now. So basically what we're seeing here is that God is restoring Israel. Okay, so we're going to go now. We're going to go back. We're going to go to the promised land. That's the plan. We're back to plan A. Okay? So that's an important part of this whole section of the sermon. Chapters 9 and 10 are all connected here in this. Like, he goes through the history. He says, this is how bad you were, and God is going to kill you, and I interceded. And then he says, God renewed. So chapter 10 is about renewal. God renewed the Ten Commandments, and God renewed the marching orders, and so forth. That's what's happening. Okay? Then verses 12 to 22. Now, how are we doing? We're doing okay. I'll go ahead and read them. Now Israel. Well, remember, it started this whole chapter 9. Hear, O Israel. Now he's coming back. It's almost like wrapping things up. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, And he shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. All right, so what is this about, then? This whole section. The call to love and obedience. You've got a header. All right, so anybody else want to add something to that? Is it instructions to the children of Israel? Rob's hiding behind the camera back there. Anyway. Okay, a review of the Abrahamic covenant. All right, and so it's all, he's basically bringing them back. This is all our renewed instructions. It's like Moses is, the first part, especially chapter 9, is all negative about how bad you are. Okay, now chapter 10 is, okay, now you may be bad, but God's still going to work with you. Now you follow through now. God is renewing things. All right, so that's what's happening in chapter 10, and this last section, he's reviewing all these. It's like he's starting all over again with the law, starting all over again with the requirements that he has for the people. Okay, so essentially what he's saying is we're starting on a blank slate. You can write on this page what you want now. Okay, all right. Now we have notes. I have notes on each section. I put sections 1 and 3 together. So I found 3 commands in here. So let's see if you can find the same ones I found in these 2 sections. So you have to look at the paragraphs. There's 2 commands in the first section that I noticed and 1 in the third. See if you can find them. I might be a little, huh? We're looking for imperative type words. Yeah, but chapter, verse 12 is in the fourth section, so you only want to look at sections 1 and 3. And they're not all theologically profound, I will have to say. What's that, Debbie? Oh, some. Okay, cut 2 tablets. That's the first one. And come up to the mountain. That's the second one. All right, and then what? There's a third command. Is that in there? Okay, so Debbie got the one I was looking for. I just want to make sure. Oh, yeah, I missed that one. Okay, make an ark. Okay. All right, so there's 4 commands. Okay. All right. Okay, but basically, cut out 2 tablets. All right, so he had destroyed the first 2 tablets. And now cut out 2 more. All right, now come up to me. And then the last one, arise and go. Okay, so what do you think these commandments signify? What's happening here with Israel? We've already touched on this theme, but I wanted to see if you can see this. Resuming the journey. Okay, God is resuming the relationship with Israel and will proceed to lead them to the promised land. And so to me, this ties in with this theme that I'm seeing in this chapter. Now there's a note on the word ark. I had to throw this in because I saw this in Tom Constable. I thought, this is so interesting. Ark was a common English word for box, chest, or basket in 17th century England. And most modern English translations still use this old word. So, you know, we think of it, the Ark of the Covenant was basically a box. And that's the structure of it. That's what it means. But it would sound weird to say the box of the covenant, wouldn't it? Okay? So Ark isn't anything special. It's just an older English word that we haven't updated in any version. Okay, I'll have to check my English version to see if any of the other ones update it, but I thought that was quite interesting. Marlene. That's right. The mercy seat is, there's this, there were some cherubim on top of the ark on the lid, and that was called the mercy seat, and that was where a certain part of the offering was offered on top of the ark. That's right. But it is basically what it means is box. Okay? I just thought that was so interesting to note that, Augustine. Yeah. That's right. He wants them to live by those words. That's right. So he's starting over. So they destroyed, like they had broken the covenant. Moses broke the tablets. Okay, now we're starting over. Write out the tablets again. All right, here's the law. All right, rise and go. Okay, so that's absolutely right. I thought, okay, Kerry. It's just a big box. And if you look at, like, you see pictures of artists' renditions of what the ark looked like, the Noah's ark, and they'll put a prow. It'll look like basically a sort of big fat boat in our conception of what a boat would look like. But from what I read, it was basically just a box that bobbed around on the water until it came to rest. So, Debbie? Right, yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Debbie was, down visiting Susan, and they went down to this. Ken Ham has built this Ark Museum in Kentucky, and it is built basically as to what we understand of the dimensions, and it's a very huge building. So it's worth touring. I went to his Creation Museum. I didn't go to the Ark, and I was skeptical, I have to say, of what's the point of doing this. But however, when I went through, I thought, well, this is worthwhile as an educational experience. If you ever get down there, it's worth seeing. So, all right. So, notes on section 2. Now, this is just mostly, I just want to explain some things here. Because, okay, section 2 is that parenthetical part. The place names and events in this section are not in the same order as in Numbers. So if you go through and search out these words, and look in the book of Numbers, you'll find that there's a different order. And there's also some confusion about the names, partly because the Hebrew names in some places there are names that have very similar spellings, but we're not sure. Are they two places or one place with alternate spellings? We don't know. Don't have enough information. And this is partly because archaeology has not been able to precisely identify the locations. Often these were just campsites that the Israelites were going to, so there was no settlement. And so there's no archaeological remains to prove anybody was there, other than as a camper at, you know, some distant past. So that is a problem in trying to understand this from a very analytical transpoint. But the thing that is the main issue is they're not in the same order as Numbers. So, the best answer is probably that Moses is referring to places and events randomly in Deuteronomy. He's highlighting the places and events as further evidence of the continual spiritual troubles of the nation by merely mentioning these place names. So he's speaking probably without notes. I mean, he's got all this stuff in his head, and Moses is a pretty smart man, and he is just saying, okay, and he mentions all these different places that are sort of connected in some of these experiences. He's not putting them in the order in which they experienced them in Deuteronomy. Numbers is more precise in terms of the order. That's probably the best way of looking at it. So I just mentioned that. However, then, two events are sequenced here, the death of Aaron and the continuing priestly ministry of Levi. How does this contribute to the message of reassurance that the whole passage emphasizes? Anybody? Rob?
It could be partly to show God has a plan, even though he's like, even Moses will die.
Right.
That's
right. God's plan is continuing. And by the way, and because Aaron was a chief culprit in the sin of the golden calf, right? And so, and he was included in those who were not going to go across the promised land. But he mentions Eleazar, and he mentions the fact that the Levitical tribe has the priestly role. And that shows that God is the ongoing commitment to this whole project of establishing the nation in the land. That's what this chapter, that's the big theme of this chapter. So despite their rebellion, God is going to still work with them. All right, now section four, the last section. Now, I found four commands in this section. And there probably are more because I probably missed some. So this last section is the conclusion of the whole matter. How should Israel live going forward? I wonder if you want to just take a moment and just see if you can find the four commands that I found, and you might find some others, and I'll have to say, well, yeah, that's a command too. All right? No, in 12 through, section 4, 12 through 22. There's four in the first verse. Well, that's sort of all one commandment, though, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's basically that commandment, isn't it? That's the way I looked at it. Okay. Okay. Circumcise your heart. I have that as number three in verse 16. Okay. I have fear as one, the first one. Love the strangers, that's right, or the aliens, or the sojourners. Does the King James say sojourner?
What verse?
In verse 19?
Strangers.
Oh, strangers, okay. Alright. There's one more. And cleave to him. Now that's all one, isn't it? I have in verse 13, keep the Lord's commandments, okay, and his statutes. That was number two. Alright, you can probably find a few extra ones in there. Okay, fear the Lord, verse 12. Keep the Lord's commandments, verse 13. Circumcise your heart, verse 16. Show your love for the alien, verse 19. And so the rest of it is sort of filling in all of that, I think. Supporting those. There might be a couple other commandments in there. All right. So, we think back, oh, chapter 9 was all this, okay, God was really angry with you, and God wanted to kill all of you. And I interceded for you. And now chapter 10 is turning around and saying, all right, God has given you back the Ten Commandments. God has says arise and go. God is continuing the priesthood in Levi. And now what do, Israel? All right, we get up and go, and we start again. Okay? So, despite the stern reminders of past disobedience, what is God's overall tone in this last section? Is God being stern or what in this section?
Merciful,
alright? Alright, so here's the answer I put. God speaks to Israel with love, calling the nation to obedience from a heart of gratitude towards God for his many blessings. So there's many things that we could say in application. But one of the great things about these two chapters is that God, when we come to him, and we repent and we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save those who call on his name. Right? He will save them. And even for Christians who fail God and they sin and they do something that's wrong and they come to him and they ask for forgiveness, what does the Bible teach us? He is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us. No, I'm saying that wrong. To forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So, First John 1:9, that's right. And so God, this relationship we have with God, we can offend God. Even believers can offend God. But we can always come back to God. And when we read the verses in isolation, if you were to stop at chapter 9, you'd think, boy, that's a pretty tough chapter. You know, overall, pretty tough. Moses is being, you say, well, Moses, he's sort of putting himself forward. I'm the great intercessor. But that is not the end of the story. The end of the story is, okay, God is saying, all right, get up now. Let's, you know, follow me now. We're going back. We're going to the promised land now. And that's the message for this generation. As they're getting ready to cross Jordan, he says, okay, now live for me. Do my will. That's God's. And so God is merciful, and he always, he has a will for us to follow. And if we will be faithful, he will be faithful to us. Okay? And that's what he's teaching us here. Anything else you'd like to mention? Any other comments or questions? All right. Seeing no hands? All right. So let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in Deuteronomy 9 and 10. We pray for your blessing on our understanding. And we thank you that you are a merciful God who does hear our prayers, that answers when we confess our sins. That always gives us the opportunity to continue to serve you. Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful in your service, that you would be our great God, and that we would follow you in everything we do. Help us not to be to faint, to fall short, to go aside, Lord, and when we do, help us to come back. We pray for your blessing in all that we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.